Ecclesiastes 1. This morning we're going to read starting at verse 12, and we'll go all the way into chapter 2 and to the end of chapter 2 together. Let's read God's Word. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over me, over Jerusalem before me. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds, all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions and herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has been done, what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happened to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen also to me. Why then have I been so very wise? For I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that the days to come all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because of what is done under the sun was so grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils under the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. It was about 10 years ago, a little more, I was asked to give the commencement address to a group of homeschoolers, high school graduation, and I was to give the big speech and really intimidated. I mean, you know, graduation speeches are kind of weird. You know, you're given this almost impossible task. You know, say something really interesting, really exciting. It's got to be very encouraging and inspiring, no cliches, and keep it nice and short. I'm not sure I did it the right way, but I decided, okay, I'll just go for it. And I asked some questions, several of which I think were a little provocative for a graduation. The first one started off just typical graduation stuff. What's your dream? What's your dream? You know, sitting there, a diploma in hand, family members dressed up, taking pictures, everybody thinking about the future, the possibilities, the hopes. You know, what's your dream? What are you striving for, hoping for, longing to see in life? I wonder if you can recall what your dream was back then. Sitting at graduation, what you hoped life would have for you, what might come and what you looked to. Or maybe if you're one of the younger kids or youth here, what you'd like your dream to be, what you'd like your life to turn out with. Well, the questions got a little harder from that, because then I asked a somewhat provocative for a graduation question, what if you don't get it? I'm not really supposed to do that in a happy time, but I did. What's your dream? Now, what if you don't get it? Then what? Maybe that's where you are here this morning. You look back, you had a thought, a hope, a longing, and life hasn't delivered. And you look at where you are, and you realize you're nowhere near where you hoped you'd be. Now what? There's the frustration. Maybe the anger even. Now what? One final question. And I actually think this one is harder. What's your dream? What if you don't get it? What if you do get it? What if you get what you dreamed for? Right? Life pretty much works out according to your hope, your plan. And it's delivered up on a silver platter and it's yours. Then what? I think that's actually harder. Are you satisfied? Does it allow you to just sit back, rest, be contented? Or are you like what seems like most people in Hollywood and successful businessmen, they end up in rehab or in hopeless addictions because they get everything they want and they realize it's just not enough. They get the American dream and they end up saying, is this it? I was reading an interview with football quarterback Tom Brady, one of the most successful quarterbacks ever, you know, Super Bowls, MVPs, records, and he gave an interview shortly after one of those successful seasons, and he told the interviewer, I really hope this isn't it. I really hope. I don't know what is, but I hope this isn't it. See, what we're getting at, what we're poking and prodding at, is the big philosophical question of life. What's it all about? Where do you find meaning? Where is real joy? Where is lasting satisfaction? Where is true rest? What motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? Why go on living? And these are the questions that the preacher is wrestling with in a real way, not a lofty tower, but down here in the real world, as he likes to describe it, life under the sun. We heard that phrase again. It'll come up again and again, almost 30 times in Ecclesiastes. life under the sun, life this side of Eden, where things hurt, where there's evil and ugliness. Life under the sun, life viewed almost exclusively with the eyes, as if this was all there was. So if this is all there is, then what? And the preacher we saw last week gives his conclusion up front. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. Meaningless. If this is it. He gave a few reasons why, but now he's really going to get into his investigation in more detail. He's really going to lay it out for us. He's going to, in this section we just read, chapter 1, chapter 2, he's going to go on a quest. Talks about searching and looking. What he's going to search for is search for satisfaction, search for meaning, search for joy. And he's going to follow three roads that he hopes will get him there. The road of wisdom, the road of pleasure, the road of work. And in each case, he'll describe to us what happens on that road and how each ends up in a dead end. And he spends his time driving in circles. Very much like what I did a month or so ago, was coming home and a utility pole had fallen down over the road outside my house, the main road. Coming from the north, had the whole street blocked off. Okay, I'll take a quick detour through the development. But I wasn't real familiar with the development, so I ended up going first into a dead end, backtrack, and I figure, okay, I can do it this time. I make it, sure enough, back out to the main road like I wanted to, but it was right where the emergency vehicles were. It was closed there. Fine. Okay, I'll go all the way around to the south and hit it that way. Surely that'll work. So go huge detour all the way around. Sure enough, they had closed the road there as well. And so after 20-some minutes in traffic trying to get home, I finally decided maybe I should ask for help. And sure enough, the police officer said, oh, yeah, just go right there. You're fine. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to spend most of our time driving around life, guided by the preacher, down a whole bunch of roads, which will be dead ends, which we'll find ourselves driving in circles until we finally stop, ask for directions, and someone will point the way. And as we do, I want you to think personally. Which of these roads are you most tempted to walk down, to trust in? Maybe it's a couple different ones at different times. But where does this fit? Where does this ring true? Let's start with the road of wisdom. Verse 13, the preacher says, then I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Let's travel down the road of wisdom, see where that leads. He adds to it in this first section of chapter 1, 12 to 18, he adds to it knowledge. Talks about that in verse 16 and 18. So wisdom and knowledge. One preacher rightly said, we're talking about street smarts and book smarts. Street smarts and book smarts, kind of put together. If you have these things, will that get you where you want to go? Will it bring a kind of joy and peace and meaning? And he did it well, the preacher did. He says in verse 16 of chapter 1, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over me, or who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So he's good at it. Really good. Preacher sounds very much like King Solomon. We mentioned last week, most likely the author of Ecclesiastes, though he's not named specifically. Certainly sounds like it here. Solomon, we know, the great wise man, the wisest man that ever lived, Scripture says, extraordinary knowledge, so that dignitaries and royalty come from other countries wanting to just hear his wisdom. The road of wisdom, where does it lead? Well, the preacher king says, well, verse 18, in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Because the more you know, and the wiser you are about the ways of this world under the sun, the more you realize this is a broken place. The more you're struck with the fact that this isn't the Garden of Eden anymore. That sin has entered, and things have been trashed. Life is cursed. The more you look, acquiring knowledge, the more you understand with wisdom, the more brokenness you end up seeing. And that the brokenness is not easily fixed. And so he says, verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. We see all these things in life that are bent. Do you see it? And all of a sudden you realize, this is not going to be straightened out easily, if at all. And so his conclusion about wisdom, verse 13, second half, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and is striving after wind. Vanity. We talked about that one last week. Vanity, meaninglessness, like breath that you can't quite grab it. Kind of this frustrating quality to it. That's life. He adds a new metaphor this time, a striving after wind. Kids, I wonder if you can picture that. Picture yourself trying to run and catch the wind. How well would that work? Right? You'd run, and then you'd run a little faster and a little faster and faster, and you'd never get it. And maybe it'd be fun for the first 30 seconds. Then it's going to be frustrating. Maddening. The preacher says, that's life. And wisdom, the more wisdom I got, the more knowledge I got, the more frustrating. Because I saw this world for what it was, like a striving after wind. It's not going to lead me where I want to go. He goes back down the road of wisdom in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And here, trying wisdom again, he does admit that wisdom is better than foolishness. There is something to be gained in wisdom. He's not throwing it all out. It's just like light is better than darkness. Like a man who has eyes is certainly better than a blind man. Absolutely, it's better to have wisdom. But if book smarts and street smarts are all there are, if that's what we're banking on, that's what I'm going to make life work. I'm going to my degree, my understanding, my knowledge, or my ability to work the system. If that's all we're banking on, we're going to be frustrated. And he comes in with one of the biggest problems that he runs into again and again as he looks at life. One of the biggest problems hits him right in the road of wisdom. And that's death. And that's death. And so he says in verse 14, yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? The wise man and the fool, they both die. No matter how wise he is, how much knowledge he has, death. Alexander the Great, you know, the great conqueror of the known world. Alexander the Great had a friend, apparently, who was a great philosopher, a guy by the name of Diogenes. And Diogenes was found by his friend Alexander one day. He's out in the field, and the philosopher is staring intently, thoughtfully at a pile of bones. So Alexander asks him, you know, what are you doing? And here was Diogenes' response. He says, I'm searching for the bones of your father. His father, Alexander's father, was the great king, Philip of Macedon. I'm searching for the bones of your father, but I cannot seem to distinguish them from the bones of the slaves. They look the same. Great man, accomplished great things, great knowledge, great practical wisdom in life. And yet at the end of the day, death and the bones look just like those who had nothing. Sure, knowledge and wisdom is helpful. But if that's all there is in this life under the sun, it is vanity. It is a striving after wind. It won't lead you home to true joy, lasting satisfaction, because your wisdom will help you to get what this world is, again, under the sun, as if all this is all there is, and you'll end up being just as vexed, perhaps even more so. That road doesn't work. Well, maybe another road, probably one that's even more tempting for Americans and the vast majority of men. That's the road of pleasure. The road of pleasure. And so the preacher says, chapter 2, verse 1, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure." Another part of the quest, the mission. I'm going to test it out. I'm going to test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, he says. Right? Wisdom and knowledge doesn't work? Fine. Let's go for joy and satisfaction through the pleasures of life. Let the good times roll. And he says he does it, and he does it up big. Verse 10, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure." So he went with his passions. Sought out fun at every turn. Whatever the life had to offer, he brought it on and brought it on big. You ever tried that? There are a period of life, maybe years, months, hours, whatever, a period of life where you just, okay, I'm going to go for it and go for it big. How are you still running down this road of pleasure? Again, not that we're going to, the things we're going to talk about, not necessarily bad in themselves, but I'm talking, what the preacher is talking about is living for these things. This is joy. This is satisfaction. Do you still do that? Maybe it's very illicit pleasures, or maybe it's just the simple things of life, but you look to them in a way, this is going to give me hope. This is going to give me rest and joy. And you run after those things. Just, you know, live for the weekend. I just make it to Friday, and I can rest. Or make it until the kids go to bed. Then I can relax. Then I can watch that TV show, have that cup of wine. Then I can hang out with my friends. The big game is on soon. Oh, I'll just make it towards that. Or the vacation we have planned, or whatever it is. Just, this is, hang in there. This'll get me through. You've tried it. Does it work? Do you get what you want and then say, now I'm content? I could have nothing more, I'm good. Or is it always, a little bit more? You can go through the list of the things that the preacher tries. He gives a lot of details. Verse 2, he says he tried humor. How did that work? I said of laughter, it is mad. Nothing wrong with laughing. Good time with friends, talking about old times, laughing. It'd be a great delight. But again, if this is all there is, if this is what you're running to, this is going to make it okay. Just laughter. It doesn't really work. We all know the person in our life who makes a joke out of everything. Right? Everything's funny. Everything's a joke. And not only is that person kind of mean, usually very mean, but you start to really look at their life and it's just sad. You realize this is all they really have. Just laughing off everything and anything. And it's just sad. If that's all there is, it's just laughter to get you by. It doesn't work. Well, he tries other things. Well, what about alcohol? Verse 3. Here's a common one. "I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine." Not necessarily calling it evil here in and of itself. But again, is joy found at the bottom of that glass? The bottom of that bottle? Not just for the drunk, but even for the social drinker. The acceptable in society drink. Is that Friday night beer or that evening glass of wine, is that enough to bring the kind of rest that we hope it will? Many try. Very few, no one, really gets the rest they hope for. Well, what about sex? Preacher tries that one too. Verse 8, he talks about all the concubines that he gathers to himself. Really starts to sound like King Solomon here. 1 Kings 11 describes King Solomon as having 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, perhaps that sounds completely out of anything that you would ever recognize in the modern world, until we actually start to realize this is what so many, far more than probably any of us think, so many get trapped up in with internet pornography. It's basically the same thing. It's Solomon all over again. All the lovers. But does it satisfy? Has anyone ever dived into that and said, I'm so glad I did this. I can just rest. I'm content now. Doesn't work. Oh, he tries more things. Verse 8, silver, gold, right, money, and piling it up. He'll talk a lot more about that in Ecclesiastes. What about music? Maybe that's what you're drawn to. Right? Just the constant background music of life on the iPod or on the car radio that kind of that gets you through. Or verse 7, possessions. He talks about his great herds and flocks. Maybe that's it for you, to have the latest thing and all the right gadgets or equipment, and that'll make it worthwhile. Verses 4 to 6 is especially interesting, because here the preacher describes his building projects. Again, he does it big. Talks about building houses and gardens, vineyards, fruit trees, all sorts of exotic plants, even builds all kinds of irrigation ponds to keep these flowers and trees and vineyards going. You know, think Longwood Gardens here. A very rich man who decides to make a huge and beautiful garden, exquisite. And again, you got to say in and of itself, well, that's great beauty, right? It also reminds you of something. The language here very much reminds you of the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden. Plants, fruit trees, lots of water. And that, I think those parallels are very intentional. What is the preacher attempting to do? He's trying to create a little Garden of Eden here under the sun. Can he accomplish it? Can he reconstruct a little paradise? He tries to do it in an almost literal way. Let's create the garden. Let's get the pools. Let's get the trees. And let's see if that satisfies. And that's exactly the problem. Right? Because there was a garden. There was an unspoiled, untainted paradise. But we got kicked out of it. Sin came in. Mankind's sin. Through Adam, our sin. And now it is tainted and spoiled. And you can't weasel your way back to the garden. And trying to recreate a little Eden here on earth is not going to work. It's going to be frustrating. It will seem like a striving after wind. But yet that's exactly what we try to do, don't we? With our little pleasures, and they might be illicit or they might be very good things in and of themselves, we try to recreate our little Eden. In our bodies, in our minds, we run to all these sorts of things. Drink, sex, music, oh, money, art, nature, the big game, the weekend, the vacation. We gather all these things and we hope this for me is going to create this little garden paradise here. And if I can just do it and arrange it just so and water it just so, then I'm going to be satisfied. And surprise, surprise, it doesn't work. Yeah. He got kicked out of the garden. He was spoiled. He was tainted. No wonder it doesn't work for the preacher. No wonder it doesn't work for us. We could get what we dream for. We could get it all and still be miserable. It's another dead-end path. Well, one more road, and then we'll ask for directions. This road is the road of work. You could search for satisfaction through wisdom and knowledge. Some are drawn to pleasure. Some were drawn to work, right? Their job, their accomplishments, their art becomes huge, a defining thing. The key to life, what they achieve, what they create, what they're able to be productive with. Can become a reason for living. And the question is, does it really satisfy? Will that road under the sun do it where other roads have failed? Well, the preacher tests this out as well. And we just talked about his great building projects, and his great gardens. He was hugely successful. both in terms of his productivity and his creativity. And so the preacher here presented as not only the successful CEO, but also the accomplished artist. He gets it. He accomplishes what so many long for and strive for. But he gives us the verdict on that as well. 18 to 23 is where it's laid out. We'll just read 18 and 19. I hated all my toil with which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me, and who knows, well, he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. He strives, he accomplishes, he creates, it's beautiful, it's productive, and yet he looks back and says, this too is vain. This too is a striving after wind. First of all, you notice the language of toil. That's what work is. It's toil. It's hard. It's frustrating, right? Because it's not the garden anymore, where work was inherently good and also absent from any of the sweat of our brow or the thistles and thorns from the earth. But now on this side of Eden, it's hard. It hurts. And so even if we do get the job of our dreams, and of course, the vast majority of people across the history of the world never do, but even if you did get the job of your dreams, it's still toil. It's still hard. It's still frustrating. And not only that, there's more chaos that comes. And death, as described by the preacher, is part of what brings it. You live for your work. You may get your dreams. You may accomplish great things. But guess what? You die. And the preacher says, then all that you've worked for, all that you've accomplished, saying actually you end up doing it, which not many do, but maybe you are as good as the preacher here, and you do accomplish it, and you do create it, but then you die, and you leave it to someone else. Someone else who didn't work for it, but they get it. That's frustrating, he says. And not only that, maybe we say, okay, but maybe we're leaving a legacy behind. Yeah, maybe we're leaving something behind, a great heritage. We talk that way. You know, Hemingway lives on in his great novels. Or George Washington leaves behind this great legacy. It's our independence, and we enjoy it now. And maybe that's what I can do, is I can just work and strive and leave something behind. It will be my legacy that I leave to those who will come after me. But then the preacher brings up a challenging point on that one, too. But you don't know if the person coming after you is going to be wise or a fool. The one who's going to have to manage that legacy and keep it going, they could be an absolute fool and spoil the whole thing. Actually, if this is King Solomon, we have a great example of that in his own life. It's prophetic. King Solomon, this great kingdom, these great works, all these riches. You remember who his son was? Rehoboam, a fool. A matter of years, 10/12 of Solomon's kingdom, gone. Only a few more generations, relatively speaking, come along. More fools in the line of Solomon come along. And what happens to the rest of Solomon's kingdom? His riches taken by enemies. His buildings destroyed. And a couple generations, because of the fools that came after him, all that he worked for and accomplished, gone. That's all there is. Just your accomplishments or just your legacy. That too is vanity. Okay, now, the preacher wants you to feel the weight of this. The dead end streets. So that now, finally, having driven in circles, we can begin to ask for directions. And we need to go to the one who describes himself as greater than Solomon. It's Jesus himself. The one that Paul says is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. So we go to Jesus, and what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus says that he's the way. He's the road. He's the road to all that we've been looking for in these meaningless paths, these dead-end streets. He's the way. What does he say in John 10? I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Right? The abundant life is found in Christ. Right? Meaning, joy, satisfaction, rest, peace, in Jesus. We find it as we trust in Him, and there's the forgiveness of our sins. For all the foolishness, all those foolish roads we've been traveling down and trying, life apart from God, practically speaking, all that stuff, all that weighs on us, that brings shame and guilt, Jesus comes, and first of all, He just washes it away, the guilt. So we're freed from it. And then He goes further and gives us a relationship with the Father. This very thing that Paul describes as the thing for which he considers everything else a loss. He'll give it up all of it, for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So I'll get rid of it all. I just want to know Christ. Because there's joy. There's satisfaction. The road. He is the road to that joy. We have His presence with us. Sure. Christ doesn't turn this life for the believer into a little Eden. He doesn't do it. And so some of the very same things the preacher found, we will find them too as believers. The abundant life isn't you're transformed. Your little home is transformed into a little Eden. It won't happen. Don't try it. Don't look for it. Don't try to build it. You'll be frustrated. But that's not trying to settle for less. What it's actually is longing for more. Because where does the Bible go? Where does Jesus take it? Eden is coming back. Only it's bigger and better. Isn't that what we read of in Revelation? The same things that Eden was pure, untainted. The tree of life and water and rejoicing and peace and rest. It's coming back, only bigger and better. And Jesus is going to bring it when he returns. He brings it and He gets you into it. That's why you got to trust in Him. That's why you got to look to Him. Because He is the road into that eternal kingdom. And you won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. You won't get to a point in the new heavens and new earth and say, is this it? The way we do now? The way we all, I need just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit. You won't feel that. A completely new experience for us. Maybe a little taste of it here, but true satisfaction and rest. It's coming. The garden is coming. We don't try to build it here because it's coming. And yes, we are called to wait in the meantime. And that waiting, Jesus says, seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. And that seeking is a little counterintuitive because Jesus says, whoever saves his life will lose it. It kind of sounds like the preacher. You go on that search and you try to grab your life. And you end up losing it. It's like trying to grab Jell-O. You just grab it and it squeezes out your fingers. Right? Whoever tries to save his life and grab on to life and happiness and pleasure and joy and just squeezes out. No, it's actually by losing your life that you find it, Jesus says. So it's by losing our life for His sake and for the gospel's sake that we begin to get those tastes of what Eden will be. Satisfaction in Jesus. So we follow in His footsteps. Yes, footsteps that look like death, but lead to resurrection. And in the meantime, also, something strange happens. Now, all of a sudden, we are able to enjoy earthly pleasures in a way that the world can't. Finding meaning and satisfaction and joy in Jesus, now all of a sudden, we go back to those simple things of life, and we can actually enjoy them the way others can. In fact, the preacher seems to go right there. He gives this note of hope. I don't know if you caught it at the very end of our passage. This note of hope that kind of takes him out a little bit from his depression. In verse 24 of chapter 2, he says, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Goes on to say that these are gifts that God gives to the righteous, those who are righteous in Christ ultimately. Now we're actually able to go back to those same earthly things and actually get some pleasure from them, enjoyment from them. Because we're not trying to suck out of them what we never could, We're not trying to turn them something that they were never meant to be. Satisfaction and joy and ultimate peace. You can't get those from earthly things. So when we actually stop trying to squeeze water out of that stone, we can actually rest and enjoy them for what they are. And that's what I think the preacher is getting at. In Christ and looking for his kingdom and following him now. Now we can laugh and enjoy it. Now we can have a good meal with friends and feel satisfied. Now we can enjoy a job well done and enjoy good music and good art. We can take pleasure in those things because we're not trying to make them into something that they were never meant to be. We look to Christ for that. And now we can enjoy them simply as good gifts that if we don't get, life isn't over. If it slips away, that's okay. Because that's not where our life is found. So what's the answer? Jesus. Look to Christ. Seek his kingdom, serve him, and you will be satisfied. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask for your help and grace as we travel through this difficult world. We pray, Father, you would fix our eyes on Jesus, both the way to life and life itself. Father, we pray that in him we would enjoy the little things to your glory and serve you with all that is in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn 546. 546.